Thank you for that. Special. I wish I had talent, but as you see, I haven't done any specials. But I'm thankful for the hard work my sisters have put in and my relatives have put in and the blessing the music has been. Sometimes after all the music's done, I feel like you could just have an invitation right there. It's just so such a challenge to your heart to hear the Word of God just powerfully brought to us in music. Some of you may remember when I was here some 15, 16 years ago on deputation, and I'd like to share a few memories of my deputation days as a teenager here. In the course of a year and a half, we went to, 130 churches. And so that's a lot of churches, if you notice. It gets very old very quickly if you're a child. And we would do all kinds of things to try to make the time pass. We would do things. During the slideshow, we'd usually take a little nap, perhaps. Or my brother would do the clicker for the slideshow, and one week he did the whole presentation with his eyes closed because he had done it so many times. And we'd come into churches, and we had our we wore these red vests that were ethnic vests. And to this day, people will meet me, and I'll say who I am, and they're like, "Aren't you the guy with the red vest?" Like, that was years ago. Do you realize that, right? We used to. My dad would stand up here and give the same presentation, you know, or very similar. And he had the same jokes every time. And so we wanted to be supportive children. We sat in the front row. The jokes weren't funny to us, but we wanted to seem supportive. So as he would tell a joke, we would shrug our shoulders. Then people behind us would think that we were laughing. That was kind of our game we played. Dad would say something, and we'd do this. Oh, yeah. So I learned many lessons, and it was a time when the Lord worked, you know. It was a time of struggle for us, but God blessed us, and God often blesses. I'd like to talk today to carry on where my father started this morning, preaching on the home and looking at Scripture. We'll look at other Scripture, and there's some things I could say, but this is more to dovetail what he said, so there's overlap, and so I may not cover everything in great detail. But I think the Bible had some very important things to say about the Christian home. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. One of the most powerful forces that God uses in this world today is the force of a godly family, of a godly home. When the world sees a godly family, I think they're almost puzzled by it. And they wonder what this is. And God can use the home in a very, very powerful way, in many ways we don't even see sometimes, to affect the people around us and to infect our own lives. The Christian home is something of great importance that God ordained specifically for us. You know, we all have families. You're either a child of someone, or maybe you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, uncle. We all deal with family life on some level, in some way, even estranged families. They still have the remembrance of their family. And you can't get rid of your family. It's there. You'll always have them. You'll always have their memory. There's no way to cut them off or to forget about them. I've heard of people that said, people that were angry, you know, "I don't like my father, he doesn't like me, and we like it that way." Well, that's just untrue. Because you'll always have to deal with that bitterness in your heart. It'll always be a part of your life. You can't separate yourself from your family. God gave you the family you have. You don't get to pick and choose. And He gave it to you for a reason. And so the question is, what do we do with our home life? And what would God have us to do? Well, these verses talk about the godly home. Let's read it together. I'll read it out loud. Psalm 127. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat of the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemy in the gate. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word, may it challenge our hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, how often I fail and fall, Lord. We are frail. Oh, our frames are of dust. We need your help. We need your strength, Lord. And I ask for your strength tonight, even delivering this, your word. May I be clear. May the Spirit have free course in our hearts to give us the power we need to understand your word and to apply it, Lord. Help us to be Christians who are bold and not ashamed. Help us to stand out in society, Lord, as having godly families and putting you first in our homes, Lord. We beg and plead for your blessing, for there's no other way we can succeed. In Christ's name, I humbly ask these things. Amen. As we look at this psalm, as are many of the psalms, it is set up in a poetic fashion, okay? This is Hebrew poetry. It doesn't quite work the same as English poetry. My question to you is, why didn't the psalmist just write, God blesses the godly home, and then, you know, you have a couple sentences and we could call it a day. It'd be very easy for me to read. I could explain it. We'd be done. Why do we have all these poetic word pictures? Why does the Old Testament especially, why do they have so much poetry? I'm glad you asked, by the way. I want to give you an example of some of the things that poetry does in Scripture, because I want you to learn about the Psalms. I'm not just learning about this text, but I want to learn about the Psalms in general. Let me read you the Psalms about Jael when she kills Sisera. In the Judges 4 account, verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temple and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Well, here we have the regular account. Now, later on in the book, it gives the poetic account of what happened. Chapter 5, verse 24. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly fashion. The hammer she smote Sisera, she smote off his head. And when she had pierced the stricken through his temple. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. So you have two different accounts of the very same event. One of them took a lot more words than the other one. One was poetic. One was just a straight mentioning of what happened. Why does Scripture use embellishment? Why does the Scripture use poetry? Why does the Scripture use this imagery? The reason is because it wants you to stop and think about what you're reading. And in this psalm, we need to stop and reflect. When you read the psalm, when you read the Psalms, and you get to a difficult saying or a difficult picture or an imagery you don't understand, the reason why it's thrown out there is so you'll put the brakes on and stop and think, what's God trying to say? One of them, it's just a simple statement of fact. And the poetry, though, on the other hand, is to make us really reflect and meditate. Okay? Now, there are lots of images in the Psalms, and so there's lots of stop signs. Just imagine there's a stop sign. If you're reading through the Psalms and you're in a hurry, and you get to something hard, just put the brakes on for a second and just stop and reflect and meditate. And so this is why Scripture uses poetry, is to make us think and to make things more memorable so that we will it'll have more of an impact. So as we look at this psalm, we look at the poetic nature, we're going to stop and reflect on the various images, okay? The second thing I want to bring to your attention before we go any further, we have the use of poetry. The second thing is the sequencing. Now, have you noticed, you read along in the Psalms, you know, like you get to Psalm 119, I'm serving the Lord, I'm loving God's people, I'm praising God, I'm worshiping, I'm paying attention to God's word. Next thing you know, I'm with the wicked, I'm making mistakes, I'm blowing it, and you're like, how does this come next? In our sequencing, in our culture, we like things to be linear, okay? Beginning, middle, end. A lot of times in the Hebrew poetry, they don't necessarily follow this order, okay? And so sometimes we have a hard time tracking the ideas. Sometimes it's the effect of it's lost on us. And so I want you to imagine poetry as you have various stacks of pictures. I'm an old person. I still like to look at actual photographs, okay? I'm dating myself here. Just imagine you had a stack of Polaroids, okay? And let's say I had a couple of vacations I went on, okay? So I have two stacks of Polaroids, okay? This vacation I took in the wintertime. And this vacation over here was in the middle of the summer out at the lake. So at the wintertime stack of Polaroids, okay, you have me. I'm all in woolen gear. I'm warm. I've got a sock hat on. I've got my gloves on. I'm on the mountain. We're about to go skiing, perhaps, something like this. There's all kinds of white, fluffy stuff in the background. In the second stack of Polaroids, you have my summer vacation, okay? I'm at the lake, perhaps. I'm wearing cool clothing, perhaps. I have a hat that blocks the sun to keep the sun from burning my bald head, perhaps. And that's this stack. Now, just imagine we have these two stacks of photos, okay? And you say, that's a neat stack of photos. You walk over and you bump them, and all the stacks of photos fall on the ground, and they're all mixed up. Well, I'd have to rummage through them, and I'd have to look at each one. As I look at that photo, I'd put the, okay, this one is cold and woolen, I'll put it in this stack. And this one I'm sweating, it goes in this stack. And so you'd sort through them. And that's the way a lot of the Psalms are, okay? It's not necessarily linear. Sometimes we will look at them and we say, you know, this is kind of incongruous. I don't understand how this works. But just imagine poetry sometimes is in Hebrew gets a little mixed up. That's okay because each picture is clear. And so we'll put each picture where it needs to go. So let's look at this psalm, and let's take the first stack of photos. We're going to pull out some pictures. In the first stack of pictures is building our homes through human effort. The first stack of pictures tonight is building our homes through human effort. We're going to build our homes the way we think in our human wisdom is the best way. Verse number one. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, a watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat of the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. That's the favorite verse of every homeschool child. It's vain to rise up early. But anyway, Let's pull out of the pile our very first picture, okay? We have two piles here. Let's pull the very first picture out. Photo number one. The Lord is not building this house. The Lord is not building this house. Verse one. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So here we have the very first picture. This family is building, and they're putting a lot of work, and they're putting a lot of effort, okay? And they're trying to make their home a successful, warm place, a place where they can have community and involvement and they can be an encouragement to each other. This is this first photo. But unfortunately, they're not doing it God's way. They're not doing the way God has prescribed. They're not open to having wisdom from above in what they do. And so although they're working very hard and they're putting in a lot of effort, ultimately, it says it's vain or it's empty. It's unsuccessful. So we have this first photo over here of this house being built man's way, and it's a failure. We look around at our pile some more, and we're going to pull out our second photo, and we're going to put it in the first stack. The watchman is trying to guard the city. The verse says, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." In this photo, you have the night's watchman, okay? Now, back then, you didn't have a police force like we do today. Military wasn't necessarily a defined thing. A lot of times, it's just a group of guys got together. Perhaps you had various villages along various hills or various areas. Maybe one of the villages got greedy and they saw a smaller village. They could sneak down the hill at night around harvest time, perhaps, and steal some of that grain. All that work that was done, they could plunder. And so you had to, or maybe a marauder was out in the night looking for a quick score. And so you had to have the watchman, and his job is to watch during the night. And he's trying to watch. But unfortunately, it's very, very dark, okay? So as he's looking, he begins to get a little fatigued. Perhaps he's had a long day on the farm, and he's very, very tired, very worn. And all through his efforts, he's doing his best to ensure the safety of his family and neighbors. Unfortunately, this night, though, he's very fatigued, and sleep will overcome him, and he leaves the city vulnerable to attack. This is the picture of someone that doesn't rely on God. In their own efforts, even though they're trying their very best, perhaps, their efforts fall short, and they're unable to succeed. This is a picture of failure. The third photograph in this stack, though, is a person who's just plain worn out. They're physically exhausted. We get down to the end of the verse. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. It is vain. It is empty. In your own human efforts, in your own attempt to make your home successful, apart from God, here you have this person. They get up early in the morning. They stay up late. They eat the bread of sorrow. And they have trouble with sleep. Why would they get up early? The Bible talks about early. When people had a specific mission or a task that was of great importance, they would rise up early and try to get ahead on this task. Okay? Now, you ever think about you have something very, very important to do the next day? You have an important meeting with someone, or you have to check in with something, get maybe some kind of licensing renewed, or you have to finish your taxes, something is weighing heavily on your mind, and you lay in bed and you can hardly sleep because you're just thinking, oh, I got this very important thing to do tomorrow. Maybe it's an interview or something, and you're laying there and you're worrying, and just like the clock seems to go so slow. And finally, you know, it's 6 or 7, whatever it is, and you're like, I can get up and I can tackle this, and I can deal with this problem. And you're so excited, you jump out of bed, and you run, and you try to work and fix that with all your earnest effort. This is the picture of this person. You know what? You can be hardworking. You can be industrious and have a home that does not please God and a home that God condemns, a home that's a failure. It's not just a matter of hard work. This person in this psalm who's unsuccessful is very industrious. They're up early. They stay awake late, and they're eating the bread of sorrow. You know what? What I'm doing is not satisfying. There's only one person that can satisfy, and that's the bread of life. But this person doesn't have the bread of life. They're feeding on their own efforts. It talks about how he gives his beloved sleep. Does this mean that if you're tired, you must be wicked? You know, we have several small children, and sometimes my kids are up half the night. A lot of times, I don't really hear them. But my wife is up half the night. And does this mean my wife is wicked if she wakes up the next day tired? I don't think the word here is the idea of just of sleep. I think the idea is he gives his beloved rest. He gives him a rest. You can have a peace and a comfort when you walk with God. You can have a peace and comfort when you live according to his word that nothing else in your own human efforts can provide. When you're relying on God, you have a comfort and a sense of purpose that nothing else can bring. You know, I can be physically tired and I can have rest. On the other hand, you can live apart from God. You can have 10 hours of sleep and you can be exhausted spiritually. You can lack that energy. So we see someone apart from God, what is their life? Their life is unhappiness, lack of fulfillment, lack of purpose, and yet it's a restlessness. Their hearts cannot rest in God. Question for you in your home. Are you relying on God for how you interact with your family? Are you relying on God for how you raise your children? We heard an excellent sermon this morning on discipline. Do you do things the Bible way, or do we do things the way that pleases modern psychologists and the experts? Is this who we rely on for our information? The first step for relying on God for your home is to put your faith and trust in Christ. Christ said, ye must be born again. The first step in a spiritual life is to come to know Christ as your personal Savior, to have Him forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you and to make you alive spiritually. So the Spirit can come in you and dwell in you. So the Spirit can open up God's Word and God can speak to you. I hope there's come a time in your life when you've put your own faith and trust in Christ and He has made you alive spiritually. This is the first step. Are you relying on God in your home? Are you faithful in God's house? You know, I think sometimes we wonder why more things don't go right. I think God wants to bless us, but we have to be blessable. I think we need to be faithful so God can use us. I think when God sees our heart is faithful and we're trying to follow His Word, we're not relying on our own wisdom, we let others give us input perhaps, or we look to Scripture or godly counsel. We're not relying on our own strength and our own ways. And I think God looks down and says, ah, there's a smart one. Let's go bless them. I think we need to put our efforts into being someone that God can bless, someone who is faithful. Where are you relying? Question for you. When's the last time you prayed for your kids or with your kids? If you want God to bless your home, shouldn't you ask Him for that? Shouldn't you ask Him for help? Doesn't this seem obvious to you? Do you look at God's Word for godly counsel? Do you seek godly counsel? If I say the word counseling, people run for the hills. Nobody wants counseling. But let me tell you, God works. And God wants to speak to us. We need to be open, okay? We need to be open to what others have to say. You know, if I don't listen to anyone's input, it's because I'm following my own wisdom. But if I'm really open to God's wisdom, shouldn't I consider what God the counsel says? Shouldn't I look to God's Word? Shouldn't I be open to reading books on the topic of the Christian home? This first stack of pictures we looked at is a family that relies on themselves. They put a lot of work into it, but there's ultimately frustration because they're doing it man's way. This is a very dire picture. I hope none of those photos are photos of your family. I hope you're not living that way. And maybe someone in your home is doing the wrong thing, okay? Don't follow their example. God can bless you. And it talks about in Scripture how the wife that has an unsaved husband can be won through the wife's example. Be the one person doing the right thing in your home. See how God can bless it. See how God can use your home, okay? So, we've looked at the first pile of photos of people relying on themselves. It was very dire. It was very bleak. We do not want this. Fortunately, though, in this psalm, he gives us a second stack of photos. And he says, look at this. This is what you want. This is what you need. Let's look at that second stack. Verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemy in the gate. The second stack of photos is having a family raised God's way. Our second stack of photos is a family that's raised God's way, that follows God's Word. And the very first snapshot of this family is a family photo. And it's a lot of kids in this family photo. Okay? There's lots of little smiling faces in there. This home is a large family. It's blessed with a lot of children. It says the quiver is full in verse 5. You know, I will be honest with you. Small children are a lot of work. I love my kids. They make me very tired. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Kids are work, okay? Not just that, they also cost money. By the time they're teenagers, they need the $700 pair of shoes. And you just bought them one the month before and they grew out of those. Children are an economic cost. They're a cost of your energy. They're a cost of your time. They take up your free time. I always love the single couples that are like, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And I think, yeah, why don't we? I know, because I have kids. That's why I don't. You know, in our society, sadly, children are not seen as a blessing. It's very, very, very unfortunate. Our society is so far from God's Word. It is so far from truth. Unfortunately, in our society, we have aborted a whole generation of children. We see children as work and cost. That's all they are. We don't see anything good about them. And these numbers are shocking to me. I hope they're shocking to you. Because frankly, our society has practiced many wicked and evil ways. The Life League has estimated that since 1973, America has aborted over 51 million children. Is this staggering to you? The typical year in America, we will abort over 1.2 million children. This is sad. I mean, I think when we get to heaven, we'll see Jesus cry because He loves each child. Every child is precious in God's eyes. Every child has meaning and purpose. And He created each child for a reason. We don't see a reason and a purpose in our own eyes, but in God's eyes, He made that child and He knew what He was doing. I used to work at a place, Bethesda Lutheran Homes and Services in Wisconsin. And we took in people who had mental deficiencies, mentally retarded people. And we took in the people that couldn't make it in a group home because they had so many problems. We had guys that used to run and try to eat cigarette butts. I thought they were delicious. And we had guys that would smack themselves in the face until they went blind. They had to put helmets on them. And other things that I won't even speak of that are beyond words because of the mental deficiencies some of these people had and the problems they were born with. But you know what? You take the most mentally deficient person, the child that needs the most care, perhaps, life support, and God sees that child as having value and being precious. Who are we to question God's good gifts? Are we wiser than God? That life has value in God's eyes. That person is precious. That person is worth having around. We need to start seeing life the way God sees it. I remind you what my father said this morning when we talked about Christ. Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. That child has a spiritual value to them. We need to recognize this. It was obvious to see in antiquity the value of a small life. You wanted to have lots of kids and you wanted to have lots of sons in particular for several reasons. It's an agricultural society, meaning farming, okay? More hands to pull weeds, more hands to pick crops. The more kids you had, the more workers you had. It's like paying yourself by having kids. So they all wanted to have big families. Also, defense. Remember how I mentioned these little villages and they tried to raid each other all the time and marauders would come through perhaps and try to raid other villages and steal all their stuff? The more kids you had, the more sons you had, the bigger your army were, the safer the place seemed. So you wanted to have lots of boys. Also back then, this was before the days of Social Security. So when you got old, you didn't necessarily get to draw money in. You were too old to work. You thought, how would I support myself? Lots of kids. Okay, this was a source of income and revenue, and they would also take good care of you. The more kids you had, the better off you were when you were old. You know, on a human level, children are a lot of work. I'll remind you, where there's no ox, the crib is clean. It's easy to see the dirty crib. But I want to tell you, there's a great value to children just beyond the physical. And I think in this verse, it's not just talking about militaristically, agriculturally. I think it's talking beyond this. God doesn't just give you kids for your convenience. God gives you kids to be a spiritual blessing in your home and to be a spiritual blessing to the world. Notice the wording in verse 3. Children are a heritage. They are a reward from God. You get down to verse 5. The person that has these is happy. Now, this word happy, I think of it as a 50-50 word. Okay, half the time it's referred to as blessing, and half the time it's translated happy. But whether you translate it happy or blessing, you get the idea. The point is, God gives them to you for a spiritual reason. They are to be a blessing. Children aren't just a matter of making your life easier. That's not the purpose of children. The purpose of children are to be a spiritual blessing. I think of what John said about his spiritual children. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Children are to be a spiritual blessing. The purpose of children is not to raise them to make millions of dollars so they can take care of you when you're old. The purpose of children is not to live next door so you can spoil the grandkids, although I'm sure it's fun. The purpose of children is to be pleasing to the Lord, to raise your children to serve Him. That has to be the number one purpose of how you raise your children and why you raise them. You're raising them to be a blessing. It's not about you as the parent. It's not about them making you happy or fulfilling your personal needs. They're there to please the Lord. Remember that. The Lord is only lending them to you. They're not yours. They're God's. So, we've seen our second stack. In our second stack, we see the home that's being built God's way. We see this big family photo, lots of smiling faces. And God had blessed this home with many children. Whether God gives you many or few, though, I hope you think of them as a blessing and you recognize the nature. They're not just a burden on you, they are a blessing. I want you to notice the next photo. In the next set of photos, we'll see them and their ability. Verse 4 and 5. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This second photo, this second stack of photos, we see a photo of a soldier with a weapon. My brother-in-law, who I will not embarrass, but he is to my left. He is in the infantry, okay? And he has to do physical tests and drills. I gave up on exercising years ago. But suppose I were to face him in some kind of a combat situation, I'd give myself very small odds of succeeding. Now, this talks about a mighty man with a weapon. Suppose we were in a combat situation and we had weapons available. My chances went from very small to zero at this point. When you think of a soldier and the weapons that they can use, you think of what a powerful force they are, how unstoppable they are, and just how much potential they have to succeed and to cause damage on their opponent. You know, you think about a young home, okay? You have a father and a mother. The father is in submission to God. The father is a leader, not just by word, but by example. He's a loving leader. He's a teaching leader. Then you take the wife, okay? And she's arranged herself under her husband and under God. And she's a nurturing and caring person for her children. You think about this home, and you give it a bunch of small children. What's going to happen? That's going to be a great force for good. If you can imagine that, God is going to grow those children. He's going to bless that home. Just like that warrior, okay, with a weapon. You say, this guy is just unstoppable. You look at that home, and you look how God can use it. The powerful ways that God can work. And this is what we see. So here they are. The first photo is of this warrior. The next picture, I believe, is of the children. The children are not ashamed. They're anything but self-conscious in what they do. They're not questioning. They've taken what they believed, and they've put it in their hearts. It's ingrained in who they are. It's not just an outward show. It's not just a matter of being able to tuck their shirt in and say the right thing at the right time. It has to be something in their heart that they believe deep down, their own conviction. They're convinced of what God has for them. And here they are in the gate, speaking with the enemy. What are they doing in the gate? Why are they in the gate? We think of a gate, perhaps a little swinging post, keeps the dog in, perhaps, something like this. Back then, though, if you imagine this agricultural society, you had a large area for crops, okay? And then in the middle, the inner circle, you have the actual village, and it has walls, okay? And if there was a time of danger, people retreat to inside the walls where it's safe. And in the front of that, you have the large gate. And gates back then could have several rooms attached. They could Some of them they found in antiquity could have been perhaps two stories high and three on a side, so you get up to six big rooms. And in the gate, people would come and go, so that was kind of a hangout place. So the gate in the society was where business was conducted. Okay, city hall would have been there. You would have judged the village there, so this is a place of justice, judgment. So this is a very important place. It talks about in Proverbs that wise men are here. Okay, so people who are concerned and interested in what goes on in the city, they're hanging out in the gate. The fool doesn't necessarily want to hang out in the gate. It's not his first choice, because he'd rather go spread his foolishness. But we know from the Old Testament what they would do in the gate. These righteous people in the gate, there are several things they could have done. They could have defended the rights of the poor. They could have looked out for the foreigner, the widows and the orphan. They're considering these people. They're standing up for God. When in Old Testament times, they say, you know what, we're having problems. Maybe we should turn to Baal. They're saying, no. I think we should follow the covenant and have God bless us. What are these people doing? As Christ would say, they're being salt and light. They're being an example to others through their commitment to God and through their worship of Him. My prayer for our youth group and for the young people is that they would be salt and light, that they would make a difference in this community, that people would see them and notice they're distinct from the world. I was in a Taco Bell the other day down here on 75th Street, and I had someone come to me, and they asked me some questions, and they said, I know who you are, and they asked me if I was a pastor. Someone was out talking to me, and I said, yes, I was. I'm at Marquette. They said, I know that place. That's where they have all those car washes, isn't it? I said, yes, we wash cars, we give out gospel tracts. This is us. And this is what I would love to be known for. I'd love people outside of our church to recognize our young people and to see how they make a difference. We need to instill in our children a vision for how they can affect the world for Christ. They need a burden. And this is why we do things. This is why we spend all the time and money on the missions trip, to take them to a very, very impoverished Indian reservation. It's down in Arizona. It's down by the Mexican border. Very third world, very impoverished. I tell people this is not the suburbs. This is what kids need to see. They need to get a vision for the world. I think as parents, it's very, very important that we teach our children the Scripture, that we guide our arrows so that someday our children will make a stand for Christ and they'll be the ones making a difference. You know, in Scripture, we see these kind of parents. Parents who had a great impact on the world because they built their homes God's way. I think of Jochebed. She had Moses for a very, very short time. When he got at a certain age, when he's ready to take nourishment for himself, she turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter. I've taught him everything I can. I've prayed for him. He's yours, God. I've done the best I can. And what did Moses do? You think about Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's the most powerful man in the world. Pharaoh's the most educated man in the world. He has the nice palace. He has the army. He has it all. And so Moses has a choice. Do I live the way I was raised? Or do I live this very comfortable and nice lifestyle? It talks about his decision in Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to rejoice in the pleasures of sin for a season. Is this how you're raising your children to be effective? I think about Timothy and his mother. From an early childhood, she taught him to know the Scriptures, to understand the Scriptures, and the rest of his life, that course was set from an early childhood, knowing God's Word. Is this how we're raising our children? We've looked at these two stacks of photos, okay? We've seen living life by human wisdom, living life our way, building our homes our ways, and we see it ends in failure and disaster. In the second stack, we've seen building our homes on God's Word, building it on God's foundation. And we've seen how effective this can be and how God can bless this home. These two stacks remind me a lot of what Christ taught in one of his parables about a wise man. It's a children's song. There's a wise and a foolish man. The wise man, on the one hand, is going to build his house, build his life, is it's kind of a metaphor. And he chooses a place of rocks. He builds his life on God's word and on God. And he builds up a great house. On the other hand, though, is a foolish man, an empty man, a man that relies on himself. And he builds his life or his house on sands. Okay, it's easier. It's a nice location, perhaps, by water. He's got a good view. And outwardly speaking, the both of them have their two houses. And they seem like they're just two different options that the men made initially. However, what happens? Trial comes in, and the flood sweeps down. The man that built his house on his own wisdom, his own ideas, his own intuition, what happens? It's destroyed. He's left devastated. All his work comes to nothing. Yet the other man that built his life on God's word, what happens when trial comes? He's able to stand true because he built his life on the word of God. How are you building your home? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word and its power and its impactfulness, Lord. May we take it seriously, Lord, and consider it as words that can preserve us, Lord. I pray this message would have impact. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that's questioning the wisdom from you, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and that you would work in them, and they would realize how much better your ways are and how they're above anything we can conceive, Lord. Lord, I pray this message would have impact, not just today, but for many years to come in the lives of the young people. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.